Well, this morning, our reading from the gospel and reading for the sermon comes out of Matthew in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, I shared at the beginning of worship that this is, you know, the kind of last Sunday on our series of looking at our lives and our faith when our plans change. When we think about our future and what it could be as we plan for the future, if we think about it, we have some preconceptions about that future. We may even have some prejudices about that future. And for us as a people of faith, I believe it's important for us to work through those things as we move forward, as we're faithful followers of Christ. So I invite you to hear these words starting in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 1, going to verse 6. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see, you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." The word of God for us people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was in college, there was a guest speaker that was brought in at the beginning of every year, specifically for freshman orientation. And this motivational speaker, he was directly talking about goals for your future and how to work towards those goals and really giving the call and sharing with people how important it is to have goals, especially for as you're starting your college, you know, career and your education, to have, you know, an end in mind, not to go through, you know, college or even the rest of your life aimlessly. Now, this talk I heard every year because after I was a freshman, I was in some way helping with freshman orientation. It was the 3 days right before class would start. So I'd hear this speaker, hear it every year. And I remember as a part of this, you know, talk and this the teaching he was giving in the midst of that motivational speech, he would have us, you know, stand up, you know, close our eyes. And he would ask us questions. And if it was a yes, we would remain standing. If it was a no, we'd sit down. Some of the questions were kind of silly, in my opinion, but important, such as, do you like pineapple on pizza? And those who agreed stayed standing up, and those who disagreed would sit down. And we went this for a while, several questions. And then one of the questions he came to was, are you prejudiced? Now, for myself, in my first year, I would sit right down because I wanted to be, had this perception of being a good, open-minded, you know, student, beginning of my, you know, college education. And a lot of us were in the same, you know, boat. Well, I mean, I remember a lot of us sitting down. But it was different at the end of this question. The speaker had us open our eyes and look around and take note of who was standing. In our beginning class, only about four or five were standing. But one person in particular was standing, and that was our college president. Now, the other students that were standing, I didn't have much thought for that, but I looked at our college president thinking, oh my goodness, our college president is prejudiced. How can this be? You know, had this thought going through my mind. And it was being clouded. The idea of being prejudiced was being clouded to me, but for a very good reason, I believe it's important, is most of the prejudice, you know, talk I had had was around race relations, of how no prejudice can harm race relationships and how we can, you know, move forward, you know, fighting, combating racism. All very good things. But I had let, you know, that experience and those good things I had learned cloud that word. But when the president, the speaker went over to college president and asked, you know, President Hovis and said, you know, explain, why are you prejudiced? And he said, whenever I go to a meeting or interact with folks, I know I have preconceptions about them. And it's my duty to work through those preconceptions so I don't let it affect the relationship or the person I'm with or the direction we're moving in. And that stood with me. It has stood with me to this day even. And I look back now really how he was aware, how he had that awareness and what no prejudice and preconceptions can mean, you know, in relationships, but also working towards the future. I believe it's important that when we're working with people, that we especially don't let no prejudices, you know, stand in the way of actually being present, of being there. When we think about our future, I believe it's even more important that we don't let our preconceptions or our prejudices that we have get in the way of what God has in store for us. If you look at our gospel reading today out of Matthew 11, you have this moment where Jesus has been in ministry, and he's been going out, he's been healing, he's been proclaiming the good news at work with people. We also have John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He had gone out a little bit before Jesus, was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, was baptizing people in anticipation of the Messiah. And as he was going about and doing this, you know, he was kind of wondering, you know, is Jesus the Messiah? Because he reached a point and had baptized Jesus. And his disciples, the disciples of John in particular, were wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? So even though John was in prison because what he was doing was seen as a threat to the power and the authority, you know, of the religious, you know, powers that be, and even the secular powers that be of his time, he had sent word or question to Jesus, asking if Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so you have Jesus replying, you know, saying that, yes, the, you know, the lame were walking in, those who are deaf can hear, and all this healing had taken place, and affirming that, yes, he was the Messiah. But if we dig deep in that question from John, it's a question that many had about Jesus, because the people in Jesus' day had prejudices and preconceptions on who the Messiah could be or how the Messiah would act or live. For a lot of the Jews of Jesus' time or people in Judea, they were thinking the Messiah would be like that of Cyrus. And Cyrus was going back into history, going back in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is the ruler of the Persian Empire who conquered the Babylonians, but the Babylonians were holding the Jews captive, keeping them away from their home. So Cyrus was seen as the Messiah because he had conquered the Babylonians, and then the Jews could go home. They could go back to Jerusalem. They could go back and resume their rituals at the temple and being connected with God. And so the idea of the Messiah being a conqueror, having an army, having political power, having the authority to, you know, take down nations, that was an idea of the Messiah that stuck in the idea of the Jewish people for about 600 years. And so when Jesus came onto the scene as a fulfillment of all the prophecy about the Messiah, people were wondering, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the one who is sent to be here? The one who will set us free? Now Jesus approached his ministry, his teaching, how he was the Messiah and the Son of Man, not like Cyrus at all. He didn't have that standing army. He didn't have that great political power, but he was calling and breaking down barriers and inviting people into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. He was breaking down the barriers that people would have had that could have separated them from God and said those barriers don't matter. Instead, was inviting them into a future filled with hope. Yes, Jesus was the Messiah, but he looked different than what people were thinking he would look like, and how he would act, how he would go about his work. But the lesson for this here, when we look at this story and we think about our future, how we're living faithfully, how we're moving forward as a people, we have moments when we are like John or the disciples of John, where we can see God at work in the world, but we're just not quite sure. We're not sure if God could use this person in my life, or we're not sure if God is leading me in this direction, or we're not quite sure if maybe God is even on my side as we move forward. but I believe our God is at work. When you think about those words, you know, prejudice and preconception, if you think just base definition, no prejudice, no being prejudged, and preconceived, no being preconcept, no before, no the concept is given. The challenge for us is when we build a future, we're planning for a future, have goals in mind, we start making that future, you know, filled with those preconceptions of what we would like to accomplish, how things can look, how things will end up being. But our faith acts differently. Our faith invites us and calls to us not to lean into our own understanding of the future, but instead to have faith that God is at work in the world and God is calling us into a future. And this is hard for us because in our culture, in our society today, we are taught that we are the masters of our destiny. We are taught that our future is our own. And I'll admit, when I was hearing that motivational speaker speaking when I was in college years ago, a lot of that was coming through in that talk, you know, having those goals. And there's nothing wrong with having goals. If I didn't have goals, I probably never would have graduated college. I probably never would have, you know, made dinner this morning or breakfast this morning or anything like that, because I need to have goals to get through the day. Sometimes those goals are small. Sometimes they're big. But for us, the people of faith, when those goals, when those dreams, when those desires become the only future that we think we can live into, that this is the only way we see God at work, we have made those dreams and those goals into an idol. We have placed those dreams, those ideas, ahead of our relationship with God, ahead of our faith. Instead of being a faithful people, we've become people who are no longer faithful. But there is hope for us in this. There is hope. There is a way forward. Because even though Jesus was challenged of being the Messiah, people challenged that notion that he was the one bringing about the kingdom of God, he still responded. He acknowledged. But he also didn't dismiss or take people away. He continued in his ministry, continued working towards bringing about that kingdom of God, and continued to invite people to come along with him. So when we find ourselves struggling with that future, when the plans have changed, when it feels like our world is caving in because the future that we had preconceived, the future that we had prejudged, is no longer coming to pass, I believe our God is there. Our God is still there with us as we move forward. When I think about that time period, when we're talking about Messiah as the Messiah, Jeremiah had given to the people there, you know, when they were brought into Babylon, where they were brought, you know, away from their homes, they had to build a new future for themselves. And you've heard me quote this before, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the future I have for you, says the Lord. No plans for your welfare, not for your harm. And I believe as Christians today, that is still a part of our story. That is still a part of our faith identity. There is a reason that verse, you can find it, you know, for sale and made and put up in people's homes, and people, you know, hold on to that verse because it is a part of our faith, and it is a verse of faith inviting us to lean into that relationship and to connect with our God. I also think about Revelation 21, and this is a garden, you know, being, you know, an image of a garden of that future, of that reality of when justice, it prevails, when the hope of God is present, and the ills and the struggles that we have today no longer mean anything. Instead, we are connected with our God forevermore. It's a kind of a restoration of the garden that existed at the beginning of Genesis, but instead of people falling short and cast out of a garden, it is a garden that is filled for all people to be connected in a future filled with hope. So brothers and sisters, when we are struggling, when it feels like our future has changed or not what we thought it would be, I believe our God offers us a future that is greater. Our God guides us and calls us and moves us into a future that's more like that of Revelation 21, more like that that Jeremiah had shared long ago, as an affirmation of when Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the future our faith calls us into. There will be turns, there will be twists, we will experience things that we'd rather not experience, there will be difficulty, and there will be pain even. But I believe in the midst of all those moments, our God is there, our God goes with us, and we are called to live into that future. I believe our God calls us into that future filled with hope, filled with life. Especially when it seems like the life is gone and the hope is gone. Our God is there calling us, reminding us, and urging us to live in that future that is everlasting, now and forevermore. Amen.